I think a day like this is a day that is full of joy and mixed feelings. I was sharing with Pastor Pat during the break. We'll certainly miss the Mingo family. We know they're not going forever, but the time that they're gone, it reminded me of the things Pastor Pat shared with us the day we said bye to his twin sister. When another relationship walks out of your life. And it is very befitting. It's very interesting because what we are going to be looking at today is basically farewell. What we are going to be thinking about today is things that happened around a very important farewell, probably one of the most important farewells that happened in Scripture. Maybe one of the most organized farewells that happened in Scripture. And we'll be looking at this. And I'll be fairly brief because I want us to spend some time in prayer after, what I share. So let's pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Father, we come again, trusting not in our own goodness, but trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, trusting in the word that he left with us, trusting in the Holy Spirit whom you sent to comfort us, trusting in your goodness, O God. Trusting in your mercy, trusting in your grace. And now, Lord, we invite you that you will speak to us this day. Speak to encourage us, speak to strengthen us.
Yes.
Speak to teach us, O God, and speak to bring correction. But speak to us in kindness and in love. Speak, O God, and help us to hear. And speak to us by name, O Master, and may we know that it is to us that you are speaking. May nothing that you have purposed for any one of us pass us by. And Father, may you quiet every other spirit and every other voice that may be shouting loudly in our lives. The voices of defeat, the voices of failure, the voices of negativity, the voices of guilt and condemnation, the voices of accusation, all those voices that come to crowd your word out of our hearts. Father, we pray that you will silence them. Silence the voices of bitterness and anger. Silence the voices of fear and doubt. Silence every voice, O God, that's not from you. And let your voice be clear to us. And Father, may you help us to remember what you say to us. Not only today, but in the days that will follow, that your word will continue to be an anchor, a source of hope.
Yes.
An encouragement to our hearts.
Yes.
That your word will continue to be a lamp to our feet. Directing our steps.
Thank you, Father.
As we walk with you. Father, we surrender our hearts to you.
Yes.
We surrender our understanding to you. We surrender our knowledge and our wisdom to you. May you speak to us, O Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Today we conclude our series on Joseph, which series took us backwards to understand how Joseph came to be by looking at Abraham, by looking at Isaac, by looking at Jacob, And now we've been looking at Joseph and his walk. And today brings us to that last part in the life and walk of our brother and patriarch, Joseph. And the context for today's sharing is Jacob is old and dying. He has had a desire of his life fulfilled. And that desire was to see his son, Joseph. The scripture tells us that he did not believe he would ever be able to see Joseph alive again. But God in his mercy always does more than you expect. He only expected or anticipated or wished or desired to see Joseph alive again, which he knew was an impossibility. But not only did he see Joseph alive, he saw Joseph's children. He saw Joseph's offspring. Not only did he see Joseph's offspring, he touched them. And that's what our God does. There are things we may be anticipating. There are things we may be desirous of. There are things we may even be fearing. And the Lord will certainly overtake us. He will do for us and to us much more than we are believing for. Much more than we are desiring. Much more than we are expecting. Not only shall we see, but we shall touch. And that's the goodness of the Lord our God. So we will pick it up from Genesis chapter 48. And we will run through, I'll call out a number of scriptures. Some of them we shall read, others I'll just mention, and we will not read them. But then Jacob, as he is dying, he does a number of things. Let's pick it up from verse 11, Genesis 48, 11.
And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring.
Let's carry on.
So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.
Let us hold there for a while. Jacob knows he's dying. He's lived his life. There is all the evidence around him that he is going. There are people who believe that when a person is dying, approximately 40 days before they die, they begin to see things in their life that lead them to that. I have not found any science for it, so don't ask me what science that is. But I know that oftentimes, and I have seen a lot of death around me in my life, and oftentimes when a death happens, and you listen to the conversations that happen, people begin to say, you know, the other day, and she said this, and he said this, and he did this, and you begin to realize, actually, there were things, if only we had known, right, that we are pointing us, right, to the fact that this person was leaving us. Right. I remember, you know, my brother was telling me when my own sister, who passed recently, passed, you know, she was leaving home. They were leaving home, taking her to hospital. And as they drew out of the compound, and she reached somewhere and said, stop, lifted her head, looked at back home at the home, and waved. And they took her, and they went to hospital, and they knew, we are going to hospital, we always go and we come back. And as they reached the hospital, a few hours later, she was quietly slipped away, and she was in the hands of the Almighty God. And so Jacob says to Joseph, my time is up. My time has come. And Jacob does three things, very important things that I want us to reflect on. Number one, he prophesies. He speaks about the return of Israel to the promised land. He says to Joseph, promise me, my son, that you are not going to bury me here, but you are going to take me and bury me together with my father and my father's father and my mother's and my mother's. You're going to take me and bury me there. So it must have been a very tough moment for Joseph. He had looked forward to the moment when he would be together with his father and he would enjoy his life. The Bible says from the time Jacob came down to Egypt, he lived with Joseph for 17 years. And remember that Joseph had left his father when he was 17 years. I don't know why the Lord allowed him another 17 years. I don't know the science around the number 17. But he had lived with him 17 years. When he sent him off, and from the time they met, he lived another 17 years, and Jacob departed. But he spoke prophetically. He looked beyond. He looked beyond the obvious. He looked beyond the grave. He looked beyond the fact that he was dying. He knew this death is not the end. It doesn't all end here. Once I die, I'm not just a fallen corpse. And so you can do anything you want with me? No. Even when I'm dead, take me to where my father is. The second thing that Jacob does, read the next verse, Pastor. Verse 31.
Then there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife.
No, 47:31, sorry.
And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed.
He said, swear to me. And he swore. Joseph says to his father, you can be sure, father, I will not bury you in Egypt. We will take you. And the Bible says, frail as he was, Israel bowed himself upon the bed. But that's not enough. He did not just bow himself upon the bed. Let's go to 48. And in 48, after he's prayed for the children, verse 20.
So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.
And now turn to Hebrews, in the same spirit, 11:21. Hebrews 11:21.
By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff.
He blessed each of his children. And blessed each of the children of Joseph. But then he didn't stop there. He worshipped, leaning on the staff. He's dying. He's an old man. Death surrounds him. Pain surrounds him. You know, if you want, you can look at it as some sense of hopelessness, some sense of loss surrounds him. But he worships. He worships. Worship was so close to the heart of this old man. He teaches us to be worshippers. Let's learn to be worshipers. Worship in pain, in death, in loss.
Yes.
Worship.
Yes.
When things are not going the way you want them, when things are not going the way you expect them, worship.
Right.
He still had the courage to bow down on his stuff and worship. I was picturing and wondering what type of worship it must have been. Did he sing a song? Did he just speak a few words of, adoration to God? But whatever it was, he worshipped. He worshipped. So, he prophesied about the departure of Israel. He worshipped. And the third thing that he did, he blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Not only did he bless Joseph, his son, but blessed Joseph's children, and then blessed his own children. Chapter 48, verses 5 to 6.
And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance.
Let's stop there for a while. I kept wondering, this is one of those moments when you wish you knew Greek or Hebrew. But the word the English Bible says is, as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And I kept wondering whether the word in the original Greek and Hebrew is the word us, or it is a word that means in place of. Why would Jacob mention both Reuben and Simeon? And these are two children that actually were very estranged from Jacob's heart. Reuben, as we will see shortly, was his firstborn. But Reuben angered his father beyond anger. He did something that no child should have ever to do. He climbed into his father's bed and slept with his father's wife. That pain lived with Jacob. So Jacob is actually taking up Manasseh and saying, Joseph, he said, these two children are not going to be yours. But just like Reuben, he is mine. Manasseh, from today, is becoming my child. I kept wondering whether Jacob was taking up Manasseh in place of Reuben. And I looked at Simeon. And he looks at Simeon, when you read in chapter 49, Simeon is a child of whom Jacob said, may my spirit never come into his company. May I never be identified with him. Because he was a man of so much anger. So much anger that the father did not even want to relate with him. We'll see that shortly. So I kept wondering, is it possible that Jacob is basically bringing these two young people and saying, you know what, these are mine. They replace what I've lost. Because in many ways, Reuben to me is a lost project. And Simeon is a lost project. I don't know. It's me trying to understand the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know much about Reuben. Thereafter, he's not one of those people about whom you read so many stories. There are some great people that came out of Reuben in scripture. But then we know one of them. At least we know something about Levi. Let's read chapter 49. The blessings have begun now. Chapter 49 of Genesis, verses 2 to 7.
Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter into their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox.
Let's stop there for a while. Here is the father saying goodbye to his sons. Here is the father blessing his sons. Now, I don't know whether Reuben went away from the presence of his father feeling blessed. And then he first lifted him up. A son of excellence. The product of my strength, the first fruit of my strength. But then he goes on to pour it on him. And with Reuben, it was over. And then comes Simeon and Levi. He says, these are brothers, but they are instruments of cruelty. Their anger is beyond measure. And you know, we don't know much about Simeon after that, but at least we know about Levi. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 2, 1 and 2.
And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months.
Verse 10.
And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water.
Now here is a man of Levi who marries a woman of Levi. So both of them are great-grandchildren of Levi, an instrument of cruelty, a man of anger. And they get together and they get a child. And that child is named Moses. Does it surprise anybody that Moses' first encounter with two men fighting, his solution was to kill one, bury him in the sand, and that's over. And then he was moving on to his next project. The anger that burned in Levi's heart, that burned in Simeon's heart, was burning in the heart of Moses. He was a man of anger. And so the Lord had to take him through training to deal with that for him to be able to use Moses. The people that really receive the blessing that you can call a blessing in this hour of goodbye and farewell, where to? Verse 15 and 16 of 48, which you have already read. Jacob blessed Joseph. Mm-hmm. Now in chapter 49, verses 26 through 22 through 26, let's read that.
Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and the almighty God who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of him who was separate from his brothers.
Joseph was blessed. Mm-hmm. Now that was a blessing. That is a blessing the father is releasing upon his son he's happy with. Mm-hmm. Upon his son he believes, you know what, this is a son who should go and excel. I want him to prosper. I want him to excel. I want him to go well. He's releasing him. He's saying, even as I go to my grave, I don't want to leave any pain in the heart of this young man. And the second person who received the real blessing was Judah. Verses 16 to 20. Or 8 to 12.
Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and is clothed in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk.
Did you see the Lord Jesus Christ in that passage?
Oh, yes.
Here is Jacob prophesying the birth of Jesus Christ. Here is Jacob establishing Judah as the person through whom salvation is going to come for mankind. Here is the father passing on by faith a very important assignment to Judah. Today, we all know about Judah. The Israel that we know now is actually Judah. That's Judah. And he says, a lawgiver will never depart from Judah. And who is the lawgiver? A lawgiver will never depart from Judah. And who is the lawgiver? He says he washed his garments in wine. And then he goes on to say his clothes in the blood of grapes. Who washed his clothes in the blood of grapes? All that Jacob could think of was the blood of grapes. But Jesus was going to wash his own garments in his own blood. He even goes on to prophesy and talk about the fact that Jesus will ride on a colt. He says the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to him shall be. And then he goes on to say, binding his foal to the vine, and his ass's colt to the choice vine. And remember the Lord Jesus Christ saying to his disciples, go, you'll find a colt tied on a tree, untie it, and bring it to me. Spoken of way before by a great patriarch. Another person who received a good blessing or a real blessing was Ephraim. And Ephraim, as the younger son of Joseph, when Joseph brought these two children to his father, he held them in a way that he wanted his father to receive them, Manasseh. So Joseph held Ephraim in his right hand and held Manasseh in his left hand. So that as he gave them to his blind father, the blind father would have his right hand sitting on Manasseh and his left hand sitting on Ephraim. But as he gives them to him, the father crosses his hands. And places his right hand on Ephraim and the left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph says, no, father, it's not like that. It's not so. He tries to help him, thinking his father is making a mistake because he's blind. And the father says, my son, I know what I'm doing. And it's not like that. I know that Manasseh is going to be a great person. I've also blessed him. But his younger brother is going to be a greater person. Now, there's a very interesting positive and negative lesson in here. You remember how Jacob himself had become greater than his brother. And how did he become greater? He became greater by taking his brother's blessing. I don't want to use the word stealing. Because I'm not very sure whether he stole, but he took his brother's blessing. But then, this is continuing to show up in his life. He is still doing exactly what happened to him, taking the blessing of the younger, putting it on the old, and the blessing of the elder and putting it on the younger. Now, I don't know whether that's what the Lord wanted, or whether this was the old Jacob, trying to gratify his own and justify his own acts. The important thing, though, is the pronouncement of a dying father on his children and grandchildren are very important. The pronouncement of a dying father on his children and grandchildren are very important. I don't know what types of pronouncements we make on our children and grandchildren. It's very possible to make pronouncements that we think are just pronouncements, when actually you are prophesying lasting things into the lives of your children and grandchildren. And sometimes we may carelessly say things. Say, oh my goodness, that one, until the Lord comes, I don't think he can ever make it. It may be a very innocent statement like that, which becomes a pronouncement that you have spoken into the life of a young person. It may be anger that makes you make the pronouncement. It may be fear that makes you make the pronouncement. It may be just doubt. It may just be because you don't, just like the guy, you know, and you make a pronouncement that becomes a challenge in the life of that young person. I'm not going to dwell on that particular subject at this stage, but I want to quickly move and bring this to some close. After the death of Jacob, once they have buried him, his brothers have gone, you know, Joseph has gone with his brothers and have taken him back to Canaan and have buried him there. When they came back, his brothers feared and they said, now that our father is dead, we know that Joseph is going to take it upon us. I think Joseph has been sparing us because his father was alive. But now that father is gone, we are vulnerable, we are on our own,
right,
and we are going to be crushed. And in chapter 50, which we are not going to read, chapter 50, what happens is the brothers get together and they create a scheme. And they say, let's go to him and tell him a lie. We go to him and say to him, when your father was alive, he said, you have to treat us well. He said, you have to provide for us. He said, you have to look after us. And I'm sure Joseph is saying in his heart, but I was there when father was dying. Why didn't he tell me? But that was not the issue for Joseph. But a number of very important lessons come up for us. And maybe let's read it. Chapter 50, verse 15 through 21. Let's quickly read it, and then I'll mention these lessons, and then we pray.
When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messages to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants, of the servants of God, of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about it as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them.
So five quick things. Number one. Verse 17, we see repentance. Repentance, the act of asking for forgiveness, the act of repentance. Here are brothers who knew and they were living with this guilt. A moment had to come when they had to confess to Joseph and ask for that forgiveness. That was very important. But for that forgiveness to happen, Jacob had to die. Is there a Jacob sometimes in your life that may be preventing you from asking for repentance from the Lord? But there had to be repentance. Verse 18, these men had vowed they would never bow to Joseph, and that's why they sold him into slavery. And remember, the first time they bowed to a person they didn't know. That's why they bowed. They thought they were bowing to some Egyptian star or prime minister. They didn't know they were bowing to Joseph. Here, they willingly bow to Joseph. They had to bow. God's word had to be fulfilled. Right? They are bowing, and they bowed. But I love verses 19 through 21. The attitude of a man touched by grace.
That's right. Amen.
While the brothers were struggling with guilt, Joseph had moved on. He was not living at the same level as they did.
Right.
Have you ever been troubled by something and then you go to somebody to say, I am sorry? And then they tell you, about what? And then you say, you know, this happened. And they say, oh my goodness, that troubled you? I moved on a long time ago. It has not even been an issue for me. And then you say, oh, this long, why was that? This is what happens to Joseph and his brothers.
Right.
They are worried. They are scheming. They are plotting. I'm sure some of them may have been digging in and saying, oh my goodness, if he tries it, we would rather die fighting. And Joseph says to them, am I in the place of God? You meant to harm me. But God did all this for me to save a nation. I love that. A man touched by grace. And somebody has said 80% of the things we fear never happen. 80% of the things that we are afraid of, they never happen.
Wow.
And then of the 20% which happen, 80% turn out differently. They often turn out more positive than we anticipated. So only 20% of 20% actually turn out the way you anticipated.
Right.
But how often we are being eaten by fear, by anxiety, by guilt, troubled by things that will never be important at all. You know, one of the most prosperous industries in this land is the insurance industry. The insurance industry thrives on fear. They really show you how, oh my goodness, a certain percentage of people your age, you know, and you really look at it and you say, you know what, actually it's possible. I think I'm one of the that percentage there. And so you commit yourself. And then you keep paying money and, well, you know, one day it may happen. I don't know how many of us continue paying money for, you know, things like what? Home service, what do we call them? Protection plan. And then, you know, for some reason you think my AC is going to break down and it never breaks down. Now, I'm not saying don't pay insurance.
Right.
And I'm not saying it's bad to pay insurance. But oftentimes it's out of that kind of fear and anxiety. But Joseph is pointing us to a different direction. He says, rather than trusting in our fears and in our knowledge, let's look to God. He has a plan. He knows what he has planned and purposed for you and me. And that plan will come to pass. One of the things that Joseph's brothers did not have and did not know is what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4. Verse 18, the Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. If they had perfect love, they would have known there should be no fear. Joseph had perfect love. For him, he wasn't even fearing them. He too would have been afraid and said, you know, will I live with these men now that my father is gone? Do I know what they may be able to do, even though I am a leader? But he had cast out that fear, and he loved them. And he says to them, do not fear. I'll provide for you.
Yes.
I'll provide for your children. I provide for your little ones. I'll provide.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord God of glory has brought us into his presence because he loves us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to love us. He wants to provide for us. The devil is constantly reminding us of our weaknesses and failure, bringing guilt and fear before us, trying to create a rift between us and our God. You think God can forgive you? You think God loves you? You know why this is happening to you? It's because you've failed. I told you, God, you know, God can do it. He's done it. You see, trying to introduce fear and doubt in our minds. Let's trust in God. Trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And glorify his name. And may God bless us.
Amen. Amen.
That brings us to the end of the things I wanted to be able to share and talk about in the lives of these patriarchs. I wanted us to spend time praying about four things. When Jacob spoke to some of his children, while he was telling them what they are, he was also speaking certain things into their life. And there are people that have spoken things into our life. Things that could be disturbing us. Things that could be haunting us. Things that could be following us. And I want us to pray about some of that. Just pray about if there is anything. Just pray about that. If there is anything that could be disturbing you, troubling you, haunting you, following you. It could be a curse that has been pronounced into your life. If we can pray about that. But the second thing I want us to pray for is passing a blessing upon our offspring. Passing a blessing, just speaking a blessing into our children, to our children's children, just speaking a blessing into their life and releasing blessings upon them. They may have annoyed us, they may have, just releasing them and speaking a blessing into their life. And number three is the whole issue of forgiveness. You can never ask for repentance enough, and you can never forgive enough. Peter asked the Lord Jesus Christ, how many times should I forgive when people do wrong to me? And there are many versions of the Lord's answer. I've seen 7 times 70. I've seen 70 times 7. But whatever the number, 490 times of forgiving and repenting is more than any one of us can handle in a day. But the Lord basically is saying, as often as you can. If you can just join me, and let's just spend some time in prayer.
Sure.
And just humbly, just take it to the Lord and just pray for people who need prayer. Pray for people who need, and it may not be you. It may be somebody you know who is struggling with a painful relationship, in which they are only receiving curses and no blessing. It may be somebody you know who has a broken relationship with their parent, with their father, with their relative, and you just want to speak forgiveness and healing in their life.